In our last broadcast, we touched upon this last part of Galatians 4, but there's a great deal more to be said about them. In the preceding chapters and verses, the apostle pounds away at the fact that now, through the finished, all-sufficient work of Christ at Calvary, believers are no longer under the law, but under grace. The difficulty with these Galatians, as we've seen, was that they wanted to be under the law. Legalizers had come from Jerusalem and had persuaded them from the Scriptures that they should be under the law of Moses. Now, as I say, these legalizers were scriptural. That is, they could point to certain scriptures, but they were not dispensational. They were scriptural, but they didn't rightly divide the scriptures. They were scriptural, but they didn't recognize the further revelation given after the law by the glorified Lord to and through the Apostle Paul. And so these legalizers came and pointed to the Bible. They said, God says right here in whatever scripture they would point to, that you must keep circumcision and the law of Moses, the Sabbath days, the feast days, and all of that. And they convinced these Gentile believers who had never been under the law. They were Gentiles in the flesh, pagans, to whom Paul had come with the gospel of the grace of God. Once Christ alone had charmed them. Once he alone had occupied their vision. But now all this was changed. The law had entered, and Christ was no longer all. So the apostle begins to reason and to plead with them. I'm going to read just a few verses here, beginning at verse 19 of Galatians 4. Here he says, "My little children, for whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, that is, my tone, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law?" Now, this is the second time that the apostle has said in this book that they desired to be under the law. In the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Ye desire again to be in bondage." Think of that. They desired to put themselves under the bondage, the yoke of the law. Remember, Peter had said, he called the law of Moses a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And here Paul says, "Ye desire to be under the law." Now, these people certainly have their counterpart in many believers today, true believers in Christ, who nevertheless think that they will please God and honor him more by putting themselves under the law of Moses after God has abolished it, after God has revealed his grace. Now, perhaps I should explain here that God has not abolished the law as the written standard of righteousness or of his moral principles, but he's abolished the law as a covenant. Remember, he made a covenant with Israel. We read about it in Exodus 19. In verse 5, he says, "If you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant," that is this covenant, the law, "then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now, that was a contract. It was a covenant. We call it the Mosaic Covenant, or the Covenant of the Law. Now that it's been done away, God calls it the Old Covenant. Now, as I say, this has been done away. Yet how many people want to put themselves back under it again? And now to those who desired to be under the law, Paul says, "Tell me, do ye not hear the law?" And then in verses 22 and 23, he recalls the story of Abraham and his wife and her maid. He says, "It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and the other by the free woman," that is, his wife. "But he that was of the bondmaid, the slave girl, was born after the flesh. but he is a free woman by promise. Now, those of you who know your Bible to some extent will recall the story. We find it in the 16th chapter of Genesis. Abraham and Sarah, his wife, had been promised a child, through whose seed all the world was to be blessed. God had solemnly promised that through that child and through the seed that should come from him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That is, through the seed that would spring from this child, which they were to receive, all nations would find salvation and blessing. But Abraham and Sarah grew older and older and older, and Abram was now 85 and his wife 75 years of age, and still they had no child. So Sarah finally made a suggestion to Abraham. She said, "I'm getting older and the Lord hasn't given us any children. I'll step out of the way. You take my slave girl, my maid, Hagar, as your wife, and perhaps the Lord will give you a child by her." So they planned to help God fulfill his promise. Isn't that great? Now, in the chapter just preceding, God had taken Abraham out of his tent and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to number them." And God said, "So shall I seed thee." And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness, says verse 15. But now his faith began to waver as they grew older. It seemed that God would not fulfill his promise. So Sarah made this suggestion that Abraham take Sarah's maid, the slave girl, as his wife. Well, once Abram had believed God, but now he says, or the scripture says, he hearkened to the voice of his wife. And so Abraham took Hagar to be his second wife. He became one of the Old Testament polygamists, and every time you read about polygamy in the Bible, you find trouble. Well, in the 24th and 25th verses of the 4th chapter of Galatians, Paul says these things are an allegory, they're an illustration. These refer to the two covenants, he says, one on Mount Sinai, that was the covenant of the law, you'll remember. And he says this covenant gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, or is represented by Hagar. Hagar, the slave girl, the slave wife of Abraham, represented the law. Now we're going to see how fruitful this wife will be. Hagar, he says, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, that is, at the time he was living, and still is, of course, and is in bondage under the law with her children. But there was the other, there was Sarah. Of Sarah, he says, she is the true wife. She speaks of the promise which God had originally made. She represents that promise, that unconditional covenant which God made to Abraham. For through Sarah, that seed was to be born. And this, Paul says, corresponds to the Jerusalem which is above, which is free, and which is the mother of us all. Now, of course, the point here is that, and I'm quoting from Galatians 3:17, the law, which was 430 years after the original promise, can't make the promise void. Just as that other woman, the slave girl, who was given to Abram because he and his wife thought they were not going to have the fulfillment of God's promise. They were not going to have any children. Ah, but God never reckoned that slave boy as the seed he had promised. He never counted Ishmael as the seed of Abraham in that sense at all. He never counted Hagar, Abram's wife, at all. God says, "You don't have to help me to fulfill my promise." And so it is with the works of the law. God gave the law to bear out this very point, to show his people that he had made a promise to Abraham that through his seed all nations were to be blessed. Then he gave the law later to show that their works, their trying to add to the promise, would never produce the results which God could accept. So the apostle says in the same third chapter of Galatians, verses 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And he's done this, he says, I'm quoting, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that is, Gentile believers, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, through simply believing. So the Jerusalem below, he says, is in bondage. But the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, is free and is the mother of us all. Now that's a tremendous lesson to learn. Some people don't want to put themselves, they do want to put themselves, even believers, but untaught ones, want to put themselves under the law of Moses. But listen to what Paul says here in Galatians 4:27. It is written, he says, rejoice thou barren Sarah, remember, that bearest not, bring forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now that's a quotation from Isaiah 54, and Paul applies it to the case of Sarah and the case of Hagar. Sarah had thought, God is not keeping his promise, so I'll step out of the way. I don't want to have a great disappointment come to Abraham. So I'll step out of the way, and he can have Hagar as his wife. Maybe he'll have a child by her, so that God's promise will be fulfilled. Well, Abram did have a child by Hagar, but God said, oh no, you don't have to help me. Abram even pleaded with God, said, oh, let Ishmael stand before thee, but God said, no. Abraham didn't have to help God fulfill his promise. Surely God had put him to a test. It seemed that the promise could no longer be fulfilled. Abram and Sarah were both so old. Ah, but God was to fulfill that promise. And so it is, my dear friends, with law and grace. People think if they'll only put themselves under the law and try to help and do their part, they can please God more, and God's promises will be fulfilled in their lives. Ah, but they're wrong. They're going to help God out, you see. But, beloved, tell me, did the law ever bear spiritual fruit? Did the law ever produce good works in your life? Did the law ever help you to love God more? Why, we read in the scriptures that the law was not meant to produce good works. He says it was added because of transgression, that sin by the commandment might become or might be shown to be exceeding sinful. He says the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might be brought in guilty before God, Romans 3:19. Oh, I don't doubt that that's why God gave Abraham seed by the second wife, by the slave girl, Hagar. The seed that didn't count. Seed that only showed Abraham what he should have done in the first place. He should have trusted God. He should have thanked him ahead of time for the fulfillment of his promise. Then he would have been able to rejoice in the goodness of God alone. But people do want to put themselves under the law to help God like Abraham did. But the law never has produced good works. I read in the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans what the law could not do, in that it was weak on account of the flesh. God sent his Son to do. Now then, people also think that grace will not produce. They think the law will and grace won't. They say if a man is under grace, then he can do anything he wants to do and he'll still be saved. Ah, that's true technically or theoretically, but not practically, for grace does produce fruit. Grace has always produced more than the law. Can you tell me what would make a man want to live for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ more than the knowledge that by pure grace God has delivered him from sin and condemnation, from the place of wrath to the place of glory at God's own right hand in heavenly places in Christ, and there he's blessed him with all spiritual blessings? Can you tell me what would make a man love God more and want to serve him more perfectly than the knowledge that he's been justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? That's why the apostle in writing to Titus says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," not commanding us or bludgeoning us or demanding us, but teaching us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, zealous of good works." Ah, beloved, what we've been saying is just what that great hymn has said for so long. "Take me as I am." This is so very true. We want to put ourselves under the law and make ourselves a little better. But there's another old hymn that says, "My best resolves I only break." What we need is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the grace that will inspire us, enthuse us, and put within us the realization that such love should certainly find a response in our hearts and lives. That's why the apostle quotes that verse from Isaiah, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, bring forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." I wonder if you remember the three occasions in the life of Abraham and Sarah when they laughed. The first time was when Abraham, already a man of great age, and Sarah an old woman, God told Abraham that even yet his wife would bear him a child and the promise would be fulfilled. And we read that Abraham fell on his face before the Lord and laughed. Now that was not a laughter of unbelief. It was the laughter of faith. Notice, he fell on his face before the Lord and laughed. Humbly there in the presence of God, but so joyful that God was still going to make that promise true, Abraham laughed for joy. But someone else was laughing too. It was Sarah who was listening. She laughed and said, "How is it possible that at my age I should bear a child?" And the Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And we must remember that the great nation Israel today is an answer to that question. For the whole nation of Israel is the result of that supernatural birth, if you please, that miraculous birth of Isaac, after both Abraham and Sarah in the natural course of things were far too old to have children. But there's a third time when they laughed. After Sarah learned her lesson, and Abraham too, for trying to help God fulfill his promise, it was after this that Ishmael had been born, and God had said, "No, not Ishmael, I won't accept him." It was when Abram was 100 years old and Sarah 90 that Sarah finally bore that child. And the record says that they both laughed. They called the baby's name Isaac, or laughter. That's what Isaac means. I can imagine them saying to each other as they laughed for very glee, "What will the people say? How will they ever believe it? Think how everyone will be saying, Abraham and Sarah have a baby. Sarah, in her old age, has borne Abraham a child." Ah, too bad, too bad they failed under that one test of faith. Well, who has not? I'm sure we do, but beloved, let's learn the lesson now. I read here in the 23rd verse of Galatians 4, He, that is the young lad Ishmael, who was born of the slave girl, was born after the flesh. She could only be a slave girl. But he that was born of the legitimate wife, Sarah, was born according to promise. Ah, my friend, God will keep his promises. And he says he wants to save you by grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, the law demanded. But what the law demanded, grace through Christ provided. My dear unsaved friend, be wise and accept Christ as your Savior right now. And my Christian friend, rejoice in the grace that has made you free.